3 John, beginning in verse 1. We mentioned a few things about this short epistle last Lord's Day morning. We might mention those again for the sake of those who may not have been here. 3 John is a short epistle, 14 verses we see. It is hard, once you read and study through this epistle, simply to separate it from the other two epistles that we've just studied, 1 and 2 John. Although it might be hard for one who simply does a casual reading of it to pick it up and read from it and say it has any connection at all. But having just studied 1 and 2 John, we see many of the same words used, we see many of the same phrases used, and we certainly see some of the same subjects discussed in the short epistle of 14 verses. With that said, it'd be hard to separate it as well from the Gospel of John, because many of the same words and phrases are also used in the Gospel of John. So that kind of suggests to our minds that must have been written by the same writer. And so, of course, we accept the idea that John the Apostle wrote the epistle itself, though he does not identify himself in this epistle or any of his epistles. In this epistle, as he did in the previous epistle, 2 John, identifies himself by the term the elder, verse 1 here in our text. Remember that word, the elder, evidently has reference to one who holds a position of responsibility and authority. We know that the word elder is used in reference to those who have the oversight of a local congregation. But John is not writing in that capacity, because local congregations in the first century were separate and autonomous from all other congregations. And the elders who had the oversight of local congregations in the first century had no authority over other congregations. So John is not writing in the capacity of an elder over a congregation, though he may have been an elder at a particular congregation. He identifies himself as the elder, as one who is in a position of responsibility and authority. Evidently, the term the elder identifies him such as one in a position of responsibility and authority as an apostle. So he could have simply identified himself as the apostle, and those to whom he was writing to would have most definitely understood who it was that was doing the writing. And evidently those to whom he was writing to were so familiar with him, and we saw that as well in our study of 1 John and 2 John as well, that he referred to them on several times with a plural pronoun and included himself with them, so they would have been able to identify who the writer was. He identified them in 1 John oftentimes as my little children. He does the same thing in 2 John and in this epistle as well, refers to them as his children. So they definitely know who is doing the writing. So John, the apostle, is perhaps the one doing the writing. Historians kind of lean toward that. There are others who believe that it's written by others. Not enough evidence to deny that John is actually the writer of the book itself. He wrote perhaps late in 64, early 65, I believe. Now, some believe that he wrote 85 or 90. That would make him really aged. If he wrote in 64 or 65, you know, he would be in his 80s. If he wrote 85 or 90, he'd be in his 90s, you know, by age-wise. And so it's hard to believe that he would still be traveling and preaching the word after he's 90 years old during this particular period of time, though it is possible. But we see that he is traveling. We even see that in this epistle, as well as the second epistle of John. And so the one to whom he's writing this epistle to is identified by the name of Gaius. There are three Gaiuses, remember, mentioned in the New Testament. Gaius of Derbe, Acts 20 and verse 4. Gaius of Macedonia, Acts 19:29. Gaius of Corinth, Romans 16:23. Is this Gaius to whom John is writing to, is he one of those Gaiuses? Or is one of those Gaiuses actually this Gaius? Or maybe there's not three Gaiuses. One of them might be the same individual. We don't know. Gaius was a very common name during this time period, like John himself. As a matter of fact, remember Julius Caesar's first name was Gaius. So it was a very common name, so it could have been one of these, or most likely someone else by the name of Gaius. Now, of course, Gaius is a member of a congregation, and John is writing to him as a member of a congregation. Evidently, in the context, we have to make a determination whether Diotrephes, that is mentioned in this short epistle, is a member of the congregation of which John is. Some say he is, some say he's not. I perhaps take the position that he is most likely. Diotrephes and Gaius are members of the same congregation. One is doing one thing in extending hospitality to itinerant preachers. The other is not. He's rejecting them and also rejecting the authority of John the Apostle. So he writes to Gaius because earlier he had written and Diotrephes had not received him, had not accepted what he said, would not accept his authority as an apostle. So Diotrephes actually rejected the Apostle Paul, Apostle John. And there is another individual mentioned in this text, Demetrius, perhaps one of the itinerant preachers, whom evidently may have carried this epistle to Gaius, or John had sent him from the church where John was located at this time, and we do not know where that is. Some suppose John is writing from the church in Ephesus, but we have no way to prove that by Scripture. Historians simply tell us that that's possibly where John is. But as we said during 1 John and 2 John, we really do not know where he is. He could have been located anywhere in Asia, most likely. One of the seven churches of Asia, we simply do not know. And Ephesus was one of those congregations. So let's get into the text with all of those things said. We covered, I guess, the five things we generally speak about, with the exception of the purpose of the writing of this book. And we'll see that in the context as we study these 14 verses. So the passage simply begins, and the short epistle begins with the elder, and the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. To the beloved Gaius. Now we're going to see that word beloved about four or five different times in this short epistle. We saw it earlier in our 1 and 2 John in the studies there. And some of the newer translations simply render that word beloved dear, dear Gaius. But the word dear itself doesn't exhibit the intimacy in the word, in the Greek word itself, or the closeness or the affection in the word itself. A better translation is the word beloved. He is beloved because he's much loved or greatly loved by John. He is a very dear and close friend of John. And that's why some render the word simply dear Gaius, as we might use in a letter today writing to a friend, dear Gaius. But John deeply loves this individual, so the word is beloved. It's the same words often used in reference to Jesus Christ being the beloved Son of God, much loved Son of God, greatly loved Son of God. So Gaius is deeply loved by the Apostle John. To the beloved Gaius, note this, whom I love in truth. In truth. There's that word truth. Saw several times in 1 John and 2 John as well. So here's the first phrase, you might say, other than the word beloved, that we could use in connection with the Gospel of John, 1 and 2 John, and here as well. Whom I love in truth. The truth under consideration, of course, is the Gospel message. Whom I love in truth, in connection with the truth. Because one of the subjects that John is going to discuss is the love of brethren. He loves Gaius in connection with the truth, in connection with the teaching of the gospel. Just as Jesus said in John 13:34, that we should love one another as he has loved us. That's what he told the apostles. And so that's been brought over into John's other epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And we'll see the same subject in the verses to follow here. So the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Oh, the definite article, the, is not before the truth, not before the word truth here. It is still the gospel that is under consideration. He loves him in connection with the truth. Because the truth, the gospel, of course, teaches him that he ought to love his brethren. But he also loves him in connection with the preaching and teaching of the truth, the faithfulness steadfastness of Gaius in the truth, as we'll see. Verse 2, he uses that word beloved again, much loved. I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. Just as your soul prospers. John knows that Gaius is prospering spiritually. His soul is prospering. The word prospering simply carries with it the idea of success, of fulfilling one's desired goal in life. When we talk about prospering, sometimes it carries different ideas depending on the setting in which we use it. Here it is connected with one's health. We see he said at the beginning, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health. Be in health. Sometimes when we speak to one or write one a letter, we say we pray or hope they're in good health or they're doing well. We often speak of them doing well physically. But we see John thought of something more important here than one's physical health, and that was one's spiritual health. It's evident that Gaius is prospering and doing well spiritually in the context, and he hopes that he does just as well. He prospers and is successful and well in physical health and in all things as he is in spiritual things. The word health here is the same word we saw in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, oftentimes translated wholesome or healthy. Remember, it's the Greek word from which we get our English word hygiene. It has to do with one's health, physical health. So I pray that you may prosper in all things and be healthy. Be well physically. So he's praying for the and has a desire and wish for Gaius's physical well-being and health. But he says, just as your soul prospers, just or like your soul prospers. John says he is prospering well spiritually. And how does John know that? Well, John's heard people testify and verify the fact that Gaius is prospering spiritually. He says, for, and there's that Greek conjunction, and gives a reason for what he has just said in regard to his spiritual well-being and his prospering. He said, for I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you just as you walk in the truth. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came. Now, where did they come from? Well, evidently, they had been with Gaius sometime in the past. Perhaps it is some itinerant preachers who have been with Gaius, and where Gaius is established in a local congregation and has spent some time with Gaius and knows that Gaius, note this, Gaius walks in the truth, just as I rejoiced greatly when brethren came, testified of the truth that is in you. Now this is, take that phrase back to 1 John as well as 2 John. So the truth is in you. How is the truth in us? Well, it's lived out in our life. How is, when we take in or consume food, it affects our body physically. When we take in, receive, or consume the truth, it affects us spiritually. And so that effect that it brings upon our life spiritually is seen in our actions and deeds and behavior. So these brethren who testified or bore witness of Gaius and him prospering spiritually has seen the truth being lived out in his life. Just as you walk in the truth, just as you behave and conduct yourself in harmony with the truth. Of course, the truth under consideration again is the gospel of Jesus Christ as it was in verse 1. So I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. 3 John and verse 3. So think about this. Brethren have been in the company of Gaius. They have seen his actions and they've seen his behavior. And we can make application of this. When people are around us, when people have association with us, when people come in contact with us and see our actions, behaviors, and deeds, they don't keep those to themselves. Here, of course, it's something good said about one. And these brethren have told John good things about Gaius. So I rejoice greatly. Good things. We know it's good things because John is able to rejoice. It brings joy to his soul knowing that Gaius is living his life in harmony with truth. He's behaving and conducting himself in harmony with the gospel. 3 John, verse 4. Before we read that, let me make this point in connection with what I just said. If someone talks about Gaius' behavior and it brings rejoicing to John's soul, when someone speaks about your behavior to another, the one who is hearing about that behavior, does it bring joy to their soul? Oftentimes when people talk about other people, it's something that is not good, and it brings no joy. Sometimes it brings great disappointment and sadness to your heart. And I think about brethren in times past, in your life even, that perhaps have fallen away, perhaps have gotten caught up in sin, abandoned Christ and left the church, and it just seems to bring sadness and grief to your heart. Makes your soul ache for them. But here on this occasion, it's a good thing. Gaius's life exhibited by him living out the truth in his life has brought joy to the heart of John the Apostle. 3 John in verse 4, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. To hear that my children walk in truth. Now we saw this similar phrase back in 1 John, 2 John as well. My children. 1 John, we often saw the phrase, my little children. Which indicates to me that these to whom John was writing were so familiar with him. And why? Because he could refer to them as my children. Evidently, like Paul referred to various ones as his children, he had fathered them through the preaching and teaching of the word. And that's why there was intimacy with these individuals. And they could refer to one another as beloved. They could refer to one another as my children. And so, evidently, Gaius may have been one of those whom John himself had fathered through the preaching and teaching of the word. So I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Walk, again, used metaphorically, refer to his behavior and his conduct in harmony with the truth. So his manner of life was lived out by keeping the commandments and ordinances of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 5, Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. So here's something about Gaius and him walking in the truth. Beloved, there's that word again. He refers to him as my dearly beloved, greatly beloved, much loved one. You do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. You do faithfully. You're trustworthy. You're reliable. You're dependable. You're faithful to see and to take care of the brethren and strangers. These are not two different groups of people under consideration. Gaius is faithful and dependable and trustworthy in seeing that brethren and strangers are taken care of. That is, that hospitality is extended to them. So, beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren. Now, how did John know this? Well, perhaps in those who had come to John, verse 3, for I rejoiced greatly when brethren came. Now, we don't know where John was at. Let's just say he was at the church at Ephesus. That's where he lived, in the city of Ephesus. And from time to time, brethren would pass through the area where Gaius is. Where's Gaius? We don't know. Let's just say he's at the church at Pergamos, one of the seven churches of Asia. And when people pass through Pergamos and they meet Gaius, and Gaius extends hospitality to them and puts them up for a week or so, and they preach and teach the word of God there in the area, and they move on, these brethren go where John is. And they tell John of Gaius's faithfulness, his dependability, his trustworthiness, his reliability in extending hospitality to Gaius, or from Gaius's hospitality is extended to them. So, beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. I said that the brethren and strangers are not two different groups. They're the same. They're brethren. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. The brethren under consideration must be itinerant preachers that are traveling from place to place. Doesn't always necessarily have to be that, but that seems to be the context that is under consideration. But these brethren, some of these brethren, are strangers. Simply means foreigners. Now, in the context, it means simply those whom Gaius does not know. He has no first-hand knowledge of them. He's never met them before. Thus, they're strangers to him. But yet, they're still brethren. So there's been some brethren that have come through. Again, we'll say Pergamos. They've been assisted by Gaius. He's extended hospitality to them, given them a place to stay while they preach and teach the Word of God in that area. They're brethren. He knows some of them, but some who've come through there, he didn't know. But yet he knew the message that they were teaching and preaching, and that message was according to the will of God. And so he extended fellowship to them. He extended hospitality to them. He greeted them and received them into his household as a guest. And that's what's under consideration in the immediate context. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. And these strangers have done something now. These are the ones, back in verse 3, that have come and evidently testified and witnessed to Gaius' life. That is, the truth being in him and him walking in the truth. 3 John in verse 6. Who have bore witness of your love before the church? Who? The who refers back to the brethren and strangers. So these brethren and strangers who have been in the midst of Gaius and the congregation where he's at, they have bore witness or provided testimony to Gaius's love, his love for the brethren. Now that's a subject that was, remember, addressed both in 1 John and 2 John. Remember, one commandment was to believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. The other commandment was to love one another, that is, love our brethren. And so he is demonstrating his love for brethren. Not only is he demonstrating his love for brethren, but in demonstrating his love for brethren by extending hospitality to them, he's also demonstrating his love for the truth, because it is to those brethren who are preaching and teaching the truth that he extends hospitality. So he is a, you might say, a promoter of the truth. You might say he is sharing in the spreading of the gospel with these individuals. Now back in 2 John, this is in contrast to what John had, a warning that he had given in regard to those who were preaching and teaching error. Jumping back in 2 John, the epistle to 2 John in verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. For he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. But these brethren that was coming to Gaius and him extending hospitality to them evidently were preaching and teaching the truth. And when he extended hospitality to them, he was not a sharer in evil deeds. He was a participant in propagating the gospel. He shared with them in the spreading and teaching of the Word of God. All right, 3 John, continuing in verse 6, who have bore witness of your love before the church. So these brethren and strangers who've been in the midst of Gaius have bore witness, that is, they've testified of his love before the church. Before what church? Well, evidently before the church where John is. You see, John is at one location and Gaius is at another location. They have to be, because brethren have come, verse 3. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came. From where did they come? Well, they came from where Gaius was located. Where was that? Again, we do not know. Nor do we know what kind of position Gaius held in the church where he was located. Was Gaius the preacher? We don't know. Was he an elder? We don't know. Was he just a member? We don't know. We're not told what position Gaius held there. But Gaius lived out the truth in his life. He behaved and conducted himself in harmony with the truth. And one ways in which he did that was to demonstrate his love for brethren who were preaching and teaching in truth, because he extended hospitality to them. And those brethren came where John was located, and who have bore witness of your love before the church. That is, they didn't do it just privately with John the Apostle. They bore witness and testified to the love that Gaius had for brethren before the whole congregation, before the church. That tells us that sometimes things that were said at church was more than just the preaching and teaching of the word, but it was examples shown in those who had held faithfully to the preaching and teaching of the word. And so Gaius was an example, evidently, that was used. As John had talked about loving one's brethren, well, let me give you an example of one who shows and demonstrates his love for brethren. I was just up at the church at Pergamos, and this individual by the name of Gaius extended hospitality to us, took us in, took care of us. And as a matter of fact, when we went on our way, he provided us with provisions by which we could make our trip. And all of that is mentioned in the context here. Verse 6 of 3 John. Who have bore witness of your love before the church, if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. If you send them forward. To send them forward means to provide their necessity. That is, to provide them with the essentials needed to continue to preach and teach the word. So they stay with Gaius. How long? We do not know. But he provides for them while they're there. And then when they get ready to leave, then he makes sure they have enough provisions, enough food, enough money, whatever it is, to go to their next place. Now, we could go all the way back to the gospel accounts and see when Jesus sent his apostles out on a limited commission, that's what they were to do. They were to go from place to place. They were not to take money bag or anything else. They were to find someone that was receptive to the truth and stay there and preach the word. And then later move on. And so that's what these itinerant preachers are doing. They're moving from place to place, preaching and teaching the word, spreading the gospel in the first century. And Gaius has extended hospitality to them and taken care of them and even provided for their needs as they continued their journey. And he says, you will do well. You'll do good. You'll be virtuous and upright and honorable in the sight of God. It is something good to do. Verse 7. Because they went forth for his name's sake. Because they. The they under consideration goes all the way back to verse 5. The brethren and strangers. Those who were referred to in verse 6 who had witnessed and testified of Gaius' love. For they went forth for his name's sake. They went forth. That is, these itinerant preachers went forth for his name's sake. That is, for the name of Jesus Christ's sake. They're spreading and teaching the word of God. The word name here evidently has reference to Jesus Christ. He had commanded the preaching and the teaching of the word and the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We'll go back to the Great Commission, each one of the gospel accounts, and see that that is the case. Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing, he says, from the Gentiles. Because, that little word preposition because gives a reason for the statement mentioned in verse 6. The statement is, if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Why? Because they went forth for his name's sake. They went forth for the sake of preaching Jesus Christ, taking nothing from the Gentiles. They didn't go around asking and begging for assistance from unbelievers. They were supported by those to whom they preached the gospel to. That's who they were supported by. And it was only right that those who received the spiritual things should give of their material things to those to whom they received spiritual things from. So they received, you might say, spiritual food from these who were preaching and teaching the word of God. And so they were provided physical food or the physical means by which they could continue to propagate the gospel. And so that's what's under consideration here, taking nothing from the Gentiles. Gentiles, word translated Gentiles here, is used sometime in the New Testament to mean those who are separate and distinct from Jews, but sometime the word is used to have reference to both Jews and Gentiles. Sometime the word is used when both Jews and Gentiles are combined together, and sometimes it has reference to making the distinction between the Jew and the Gentile. And that's the way it's used here, but it carries the ideal of unbeliever. Taking nothing from the Gentiles. Gentiles were pagans or heathens. They did not believe in the one true and the living God. They were unbelievers. So these itinerant preachers didn't go around begging and soliciting funds or financial means by or through which they could preach the gospel from the unbelievers of the world. No. They received their assistance and any means by which they could travel and continue to preach and teach the Word of God from Christians, believers. And that's what John has in mind when he says, you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you do well. You're doing something that is honorable, something that is virtuous, something that is upright, because they went forth for the sake of Christ, that is, for the sake of preaching the name of Jesus Christ, taking nothing, taking no support from the unbelievers of the world. Verse 8, 3 John, we therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. We therefore ought to receive such. We ought to extend the hospitality. That's the idea in the word receive here. We ought to extend the hospitality to such men who've gone forth to preach and teach the word of God. That, so that in order that we may become fellow workers for the truth, fellow sharers in the truth. So we take this back to 2 John, in which John had warned them not to receive anyone in their house. Verse 10 of 2 John, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, the gospel of Jesus Christ, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds, participates in his evil deeds. Here, Gaius is doing the direct opposite. And John encourages us all, therefore, we therefore ought to receive such. Note that little word ought. It carries obligation, duty, and responsibility. It is like saying must. We must do this because we're obligated to do it. We're obligated to be sharers, participants, fellow workers in the preaching and teaching of the truth and the preaching and teaching of the gospel. Now, we're not obligated. We're not duty bound to receive everyone. They do not have the truth, do not extend hospitality to them. We have no obligation, no duty to do that. But to those who are teaching and preaching the Word of God, we're duty bound. We're obligated. We must do that. We therefore ought to receive such. The we under consideration is all Christians. John includes himself in that. We Christians, therefore, ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth, that is, for the gospel. Verse 9, 3 John, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. I wrote to the church. Now, here's a big question for us. He wrote to what church? We don't know what church is under consideration. Nor do we really know whether Diotrephes and Gaius are members of the same church. Though I take that position that they are, they're perhaps members of the same church, and you have in the same congregation, the same local congregation, those who will extend the hospitality and share in the spreading and teaching of the Word of God, and then you have those who will not. Diotrephes. Yes, that's another question. So we don't know what church it is, and when he says, I wrote to the church, where is that letter, and to what church did he write it to? Well, I wrote to the church. Some say, well, that epistle that John wrote to the church under consideration, whatever church it is, has been lost. We don't know where that epistle is.
James, you know, there's a chance that
That's what many believe, that he wrote to that church of which Diotrephes was a member, and some suppose that Diotrephes was an elder. We don't know that either, but some suppose that, and that he intercepted the letter. And of course, we're told in the text he did not receive us. That is, he did not accept John's authority, and so he destroyed it. There's another thought, though. I wrote to the church. Remember, you got to think back on our study of 1 John and our study of 2 John. 2 John, of course, was directed to a congregation identified as the elect lady, to a specific congregation. But 1 John was written in such a way as it was to be distributed to Christians in many different places. It's kind of a general epistle. And so if John, if he was in Ephesus or around that region, and he wrote to the churches in Asia at that particular time, it would have been written and then it would have been copied and disseminated to churches. I want to suggest to you that this epistle that John wrote to the church could have been 1 John. There's a good possibility, because you look at the same phrases, the same words that are used, the same subject matter is under consideration, mentioned in all three epistles. So John wrote 1 John. It was disseminated to churches, but 1 John, when it went to this church where Diotrephes was, he didn't receive John's message. He didn't accept John's message. He didn't accept John's authority as an apostle. And that's a possibility as well. We're out of time. Let's just pick up here at verse 9 and finish this short epistle next Lord's Day morning, and then we'll go into the Gospel of John. Thank you very much for your kind attention this morning.